The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Brother Palmore. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and I'll reiterate it as I read it again, where it says, if. Now, by the way, whenever you see if in the Bible, that simply means it's up to those of whom he's about to speak. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I want to speak tonight on the big if of a God-sent revival. The big if of a God-sent revival. You know, the Bible talks about how we are supposed to confess our faults one to another. The Bible does not say that we're supposed to confess our sins one to another. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. For many years, being raised in an Irish Roman Catholic home, most often, more than not, when it came once a year for the time of confession, I would travel out to Manchester, Maryland, where that which was St. Bartholomew's Catholic Church was. That's where, of course, we as parishioners of that church would attend most often. And on Saturday evening, as I was a volunteer, part-time person that would go in to be an altar boy for 5 years, age 13 to age 18, it was the Latin-speaking Mass. And I did not have to understand Latin in order to participate because it was following the ritual of the position that I filled as a young altar boy. And on Sunday morning, more often than not, I was pretty much a regular when it was time for me to do so in my rotating on. I was an altar boy. And I remember once a year we had confessional time where I would go and the priest would sit in a booth. And I would kneel outside of the booth and I would confess sin. And I would tell the priest the sin and he would assign so many Hail Marys and so many Holy Fathers. And I would pray through my rosary. I still have my mother's rosary today. And I would pray through, I don't use it, however, but I would pray through my rosary and I would pray for those sins to be forgiven. And back then, you could actually pray for somebody that you thought might not be in heaven. They might be languishing in purgatory. And so you would pray, and there is no such place. If you'll do a Bible study, even in using a Catholic Bible, by the way, a place called purgatory, it does not exist. But we were trained that it did exist, and so we would light candles, and back then I think it was 25 cents a candle, if I remember correctly. Due to inflation today, it's probably higher. And we would light candles and we would pray for those that were perhaps not yet seated in heaven. And I remember going through all those many years as a refined Catholic believer. I remember somebody asked me one day when I was in the public school and they said, are you a Christian? And by the way, back in those days, we knew that there was a distinctive difference between Catholics and Christians. And so somebody asked me when I was coming up in high school, are you a Christian? I said, absolutely not. I want nothing to do with those cults. Because we were taught that those that were Christian were cults and that we were the true believers. I remember that. But also remember after receiving Christ, as I got in my Bible and I came across verses such as I read or quoted to you a moment ago, where it says that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, and how I can go to my Heavenly Father today and I can confess my sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of my sin and forgive me of my sin as I confess it to Him. And what a wonderful way it is to be able to have a personal relationship. I value it very deeply. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so therefore, it was not something that was passive to me. It's not something, I'm not a second-generation Christian, I'm a first-generation Christian. And so, it wasn't something that was passive. Church to me was important. Reading the Bible was and is, both those things, very important. going soul winning and passing out tracts and telling people how they can be saved from damnation, be saved from hell, to me is something I live and breathe because of the fact I know from whence God did save me. So religion to me is not just coming to church. Religion is relationship, and the relationship is with Christ. And so I want us to talk tonight, and I've had the privilege to preach churches in churches that things turned out and God revived churches. As we traveled for 12 years in evangelism, traveling across the length of America and preaching in various states, and as we had the privilege to conduct different types of crusades and different types of meetings overseas, and we saw tens of thousands of people come to Christ, and sometimes thousands at a time that would walk an aisle and receive Christ. Can I tell you that God is still in the saving business? And God wants to save people, but God needs people that are fit for the Master's use. He needs people that give themselves as vessels to be used by God Himself. Now, how is it tonight that we can have a personal revival? What is it tonight that you can do to clean up your life in such a way that you know that you have the touch of God on your life? What is it that you can do tonight in such a way that you realize that God, He Himself, is blessing you as an individual? I think sometimes in our very materialistic society, we lose sight of what it is to have a holy God use us in a holy way. We dab in this and we dab in that, and we're controlled by this and we're controlled by that. And it seems like the devices of the wicked one certainly has a grip on us as individuals. So what is it that we could do to break loose from that? What is it that we could do to be able to understand the very touch of God in our individual lives? I want to invite you to turn to several scriptures that you might want to mark and keep marked if you don't know them. For those of you that are old-time believers, no doubt you have seen this as you've read your Bibles through countless of times. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, here's what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, if. Now, by the way, that means it's up to you. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was a British preacher of many years ago by the name of Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray said this, that the effectual prayer of faith comes by a life that's given totally to God. It's not the result of the way I am when I am praying. It's the result of who I am before I pray that makes the difference. Now, can I tell you, it's very important that you understand, and I understand tonight, that all of a sudden we cannot become religious at the drop of a hat, go to God in prayer, and get our prayers answered. It has to be a life that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life whereby you know that you will get your prayers answered because of the life that you have decided to live for God. It's a surrendered heart. It's a surrendered life. It's a life where you say, I want to be as holy as God wants me to be. I want to be as right in my living as God wants me to be. I want to be separated from that which is a world that is trying to put its hooks in me, whereby I will be destined for ruin and to destruction. The Bible teaches over in Psalm 66 and verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity, doesn't say iniquities, plural, but it says iniquity one, says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, listen to it now, the Lord will not hear me. I wonder what it would take tonight if you have a lost mom and daddy for you to get so thoroughly right with God that you couldn't sleep at night because you were praying for mom and daddy to get saved. I wonder what it would be tonight and how it would cause us to clean up our individual lives if we had such a burden for those that are our employees, for those that are our employers. I wonder what it would be tonight if we cleaned up our lives in such a fashion that God Himself could reach down into the very innermost part of our hearts tonight to be able to see that He wants to use us thoroughly and completely to be able to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder how long it's been since you or others perhaps have been that surrendered. I wonder how many hooks of the world has in you. Will it show up in your music? Will it show up in your talk? Will it show up in the movies that you watch or the friends that you have? Will it show up in the way that you conduct yourself in your day-to-day affairs? How holy are you in living for God? Is the things that you ask yourself, Things such as, is this pleasing to God before you ever do it? It's the things that you ask yourself, how would this please the Lord, or how would this incriminate me as far as being a believer in Christ? And am I going to be a stepping stone, or am I going to be a stumbling block? Let me give you some things. Statement number one, here we see that if all are dishonest, we ought to confess up. You know, if all, and I'm talking about the big if of a God-sent revival. If all the dishonest, if all those that are dishonest, all those that are dishonest, if all the dishonest would simply confess up. In other words, if we said, God, I want you to know that I'm not thoroughly right with you, but I have a desire to be thoroughly right with you. God, I know that there's this thing and that thing that's not right in my life. And God, I want you to help me to zero in on this thing. By the way, do you realize that your life will pass very quickly? The Bible says, what is life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. The Bible talks about how there's only a step in Samuel between that which is life and death. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no promissory note of tomorrow. So wouldn't it be nice tonight if we became honest people and we just confessed? I remember when I was the youth director at Central Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and I never will forget how God was burning my heart for the teenagers. It just seemed like that worldliness was slipping into my youth department. It seemed like that the temperature of spirituality was starting to wane, and the light of that which is on fire, dedicated Christians, was starting to go out. And I was becoming very concerned about my young people. My pastor had entrusted my young people, I call them my young people, they were really his young people, but had entrusted these young people to my care, and I felt like I was dropping the ball. I felt like that something was amiss. I felt like that when I was preaching the Word of God that they were listening, but it was not hitting the heart. It was just going over the head. And I remember getting on my knees and I began to pray, and I started to read some books about some of the old-timey preachers that were filled with God's power, and I began to crave for that power in my life. And I began to get on my knees and said, God, I don't want to be the stoppage. I don't want to be that person that causes our young people not to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. And I remember getting on my knees and I begin to beg and I begin to plead and I begin to ask God over and over for His power, so that when I would preach, lives of those young people would be changed forever, and that God would create a thirst after righteousness inside of their heart, and that God would use me as the vessel to be able to deliver such a thirst. I remember praying that, and as I got on my knees, Brother Crutcher, the very first time I got on my knees, I remembered a person that I attended high school together with, and I remember offending this person. I remember this person never witnessing to me, and I remember this person never giving me the gospel, and this person said that they were my friend. This person called me friend. And I remember that after I got saved, I went up to that person. You have to understand that my temperament back then was slightly different than it is today. But I went up to that person and I chewed them out. I said, how in the world could you call me friend when you knew that I was not saved? How in the world could you say that you were my friend, and not one time did you give me a tract, and not one time did you give me the gospel, and not one time did you tell me that I needed to receive Christ as Savior? I'm pointing my finger in this person's face, and I said, I think that you're a liar. I think that you don't care about me, and I would have burned in hell. And I had an accident recently, and I almost got killed, and I said, if I would have got killed in that accident, can I promise you, before God, I would have burned in hell, and you called me a friend, you're not my friend, and you don't care about me, and I walked straight away. I left that person, they were so heartbroken. I mean, they stood there without saying a word. Their face turned from a cheerfulness when I walked up as me being their friend to somebody that was just stricken, if you would please, with grief because I had received Christ, but they felt like that they certainly was a failure. And I carried that on my shoulders. You said, well, you did right, preacher. You should have chewed them out. Well, I don't think I did right by chewing them out that way. And I remember getting on my knees and I was praying that God would work, and I was praying that God would give me His power. And I never will forget in that office on that evening when God spoke to my heart and said, you need to apologize to so-and-so. I didn't even know where so-and-so was. I mean, I had graduated from high school many, many years ago, and I'd gone through Bible college, and I'd already served in Brooklyn, New York, and now I'm in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. How in the world do I know where so-and-so is? But it was just like the sweet Holy Spirit of God saying, you're not going to have my power, and I'm not going to use you until you make that relationship right. And I began to search. I thought, how in the world can I find? I started making phone calls. Come to find out, they surrendered to be missionaries and had gone to Bible college, and now they were serving the Lord in Kenya, Africa. I thought, wow, they're in Kenya. How do you reach somebody in Kenya? You know, and so I come to find out that they went to town once a week and all this other stuff, and I located them and through their mission board and contact. It took me 2 weeks or so to be able to do it. And I finally got them on the phone, and I said, this is Mike Wells, and I did this in high school, and I need to apologize to you. Now, wait a minute. I didn't steal something from them, and I didn't curse them out. But God said, now listen, God said, that, hey, I'm going to take and I will use you, but I'm not going to use you and I'm not going to give you power until you make that relationship right. Can I tell you, dear beloved friend, that God wants to make sure that you have your relationships right. You're a husband tonight, and yet you and your wife are not getting along. Can I tell you, you will not get your prayers answered until you get that relationship right. You're a wife tonight, and you and your husband are not getting along. Can I tell you, you are hampering getting your prayers answered until you get that right. You're a child tonight, and you're rebelling on your parents, and you think it's okay. And I'm telling you tonight, it's not okay, and you will not get your prayers answered, and God will not use you until you get that relationship right. I'm saying tonight that if we will all go to God and confess that dishonesty, God can begin to work in our lives and send revival. If all the sleeping members, statement number two, will simply wake up. If all the sleeping members would just decide to wake up. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Native Americans, and he said this once. He said, I care not where I go as long as what I do will assure me that I can win souls to Christ. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I wake, the first thing I think is of them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 14, says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise, it says, from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, can I tell you, the church at Ephesus was that way. They were wholeheartedly given to the work of the Lord. And we have to decide that we will not be Christians that just sleep. You know, everybody around you ought to know that you're a believer. By the way, you ought to take that as a challenge. We have a track rack back there that holds 7,000 plus tracks. What harm would it be, honestly, just think about it, what harm would it be to give somebody, I love this one, this is the orange juice track, amen? And somebody says, hey, which track do you want? Give me the orange juice track. I want the orange juice track, okay? But can I tell you that just to leave that on a table somewhere could change somebody's life as they receive the gospel? If you do it the old-timey way and you mail off your bills, just to put that in the envelope could change somebody's life as they open it up and they read the gospel. If you go to the restroom and you lay them in there, when somebody goes in there, if you take and you leave a tip and you leave money in it and somebody picks it up, or to be able to give it to somebody and say, hey, I appreciate you. Thank you so much for waiting on me today. By the way, read this. That will change your life, sir. All right? Just something so easy as that, to be able to help somebody. Now, can I say, I think that America is a sleeping giant right now, and I'm hoping that Christians wake up, and I'm hoping that Christians get stirred up, and I'm hoping that churches have preachers behind the pulpit that would turn up their preaching again and decide to be able to preach the infallible riches of God's Word so that America can turn back to God. Now, I'm saying that as Christians, we ought to decide at Parkside Baptist Church, it doesn't matter what every church in Dallas does or the Dallas Metro does, but as for you and your house, you ought to decide, we will serve the Lord. I'm saying tonight, how is it that we could have revival? Well, if all the dishonest will confess up, if all the sleeping members will wake up, statement number next, if all the lukewarm Christians will fire up, if they just will fire. Now, by the way, you're going to get excited about something. You're going to go to a ball game and you're going to get excited, or you're going to see somebody sing a solo, a duet, or go to some concert somewhere. You're going to get excited about something. Now, why, pray tell me, cannot you get excited about the things of God? Why is it that the church of the living God has the deadest Christians in it? Do we understand that when you're in church, you're not in a funeral home? Do we understand that when you come to church where the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, this is a pretty good place to say so? You know, why is it that people don't want to go to church nowadays? Can I tell you, one of the reasons is because churches are boring and dead. They don't want to go to a church that's like attending a funeral home someplace, and they look at Christians, and the Christians look like they're in some concentration camp. Man, they look like, oh, man, and Christians are looking at their watch, and they just can't wait to get out. Hey, I came up under old-timey preaching where people could not wait to get in. It didn't matter what time you got out. I remember my preacher used to say, hey, take your shoes off and stay a while. And then he said, oh, I'm just kidding. All right, now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. Hey, why not get back to church the old-fashioned way? Why not just decide to get in church and let God move? I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven, and God can answer prayer, and God can come through, and God can work things out. There's not a marriage that God cannot help. There's not a rebellious young person that God cannot change their heart. There's not an individual that God cannot move in and God cannot work in, but we've got to decide that we're going to be people that are not lukewarm. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, the Bible says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spew. Like that old whale spewed Jonah out of his stomach. He says, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. You know, you and I are the only lighthouses that some people see. Doesn't matter how much the sun light is in you. It does matter how much the sun light shines through you. We have people that are living so close to the world and in the world's dirt that their light is not shining through. We have people who live one way at church, another way outside church. I was over in Thailand, and I was with Brother John Hong, and I was preaching in Bangkok, Thailand, and he said, you see these monks? And I said, yeah. He says, well, he says, they pretend to be holy during the day, but at night, he says, they're some of the most unholy people you've ever seen in your life. He said, during the day, and by the way, here's what they would do. They would go around, of course, you know, they had their orange robes on or orange gown type of stuff that was on. And they would go around and they would beg. They would go from house to house and they would beg. He said, you'd be amazed how rich some of them are. Because people think if they're giving to a monk, they're giving to God. Therefore, God is going to bless them. So they would go and they would beg. Most all the monks you ever saw, I've never seen one with hair. But they all had no hair. And Brother John Hung said this. He said, but at night. He said, and by the way, they're not supposed to keep the money, though they do. He said, it's illegal for them to have bank accounts. So many of them will stash their money here and there and give it to relatives to hold or put it in different accounts. He said that at night, these monks would put on toupees. Just like Brother Crutcher had a toupee on the other day. We're out at the yard sale, and I saw somebody kissing Mrs. Crutcher, and I thought, who is that? And it was Brother Crutcher. He had a toupee on. And man, he was laying on one on his wife. And I thought, man, you know, wow, look at that. You know, we're in trouble. I got to go talk to Brother and Mrs. I got to give them counseling. And come to find out, they still need counseling. But he said those monks would sneak out at night and they go to the bars. Living holy in front, unholy not in front. But see, the problem with that is you and I as believers, God sees where we live, what we live, when we live, no matter where it might be. And I think for some reason we play church sometimes in our churches, and yes, I know of whom I'm preaching to, but I think sometimes we play church. One of the things that has hurt our young people, and I wish you would help me on this, is some of our young people, their moms and daddies has told them, we don't want you to have a cell phone. But then some of our good people in church, not knowing that mom and daddy told them, we don't want them to have a cell phone, you will give them your cell phone. Because, I mean, after all, you're not using it anymore, and you're just trying to be a good neighbor. But then they'll take it, and they'll hide it, and they get on the Wi-Fi. And before you know it, they're looking up dirty things and corrupting their heart. Well, you don't help somebody that's having a drug problem get more drugs. You don't help somebody that's having a problem in being clean to practice dirtiness. When my daddy got saved, my daddy went to the liquor closet and he got all the liquor and he poured it down the drain. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that was a pretty good indicator. My daddy used to curse worse than the sailor. Matter of fact, I think the sailors borrowed some of his words. And my daddy used to curse worse than a sailor. I'm telling you, every other word was a curse word. Every other word. We grew up around that. I mean, that was, to us, natural speech. That was just a part of the vocabulary. And I remember when Daddy got saved, he'd slip, and my wife, my dear wife, Sylvia, remember this. When he slipped, he would put his hand over his mouth, and he would say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I remember still not knowing all the curse words were wrong. And I remember being at Bible college, and when I went to Bible college, don't get ahead of my story. I like telling this one. And so when I went to Bible college, they had one of those buffers. And you know, you can't manhandle a buffer. You're supposed to guide the buffer. You're not supposed to man. If you try and manhandle a buffer, it will manhandle you. I never forget it. First year of Bible college, and I was in one of the professor's offices, and I just got there. I went on faith. I had $35 in my pocket. I just knew God wanted me to go to Bible college. I said, God, if you want me to go to Bible college, I'm an obedient Christian, and I left. I got on a Greyhound bus and showed up with $35 in my pocket, and I went to Bible college. When I went to Bible college, I didn't have a job, and I kept walking and looking. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a bike. I just kept walking and looking and walking and looking. They offered me a position for one semester to help out on what they called the janitorial staff. Boy, I felt so good. That was cleaning toilets. That was cleaning hallways, taking out the trash. But if that's what it took, I didn't really care. And so I decided I'd be a part of the janitorial staff, and I was going to do the best job that a janitorial staff person in the college could ever do. And so they told me to buff the floor. They said, do you know how to buff the floor? I said, absolutely. I've seen people do it before. It can't be that hard. I mean, the thing just moves right across the floor. It couldn't be that hard. I mean, you know, you'd have to be stupid not to know how to do this. So I grabbed a hold of that thing, and you know, and I tried to with all the muscle I had to make it go this way, and the more I forced it this way, the more it would jerk and go that way. And I was in this guy's office. I never will forget this. And man, that thing took off, Brother Joby, across the floor, slammed into one of the lockers, put a big old dent in it. And I let go a stream of curse words about that long. And this little professor come run. I was at Bible college. And this little professor comes running out with his little legs. What are you saying? What are you saying? You're not supposed to say that here at Bible college. I said, what did I say, sir?
said, you know what you said?
I said, I'm sorry. You know, and, I mean, he was mad. I mean, he was yelling at me, and you know, he might have not been saying the curse word, but he's probably close to it. Man, he is yelling at me, and he is screaming at me, and jumping up and down. His face, his poor face, his short little guy, his poor face was turning all red, and I thought I was going to give him a stroke. And so I said, I'm sorry. And I had no idea that these words were wrong. I didn't know they were wrong. I mean, everybody in my family said them. How do you know it's wrong unless you're told it's wrong? And so he went back in his little cubbyhole somewhere and retreated. And so, you know, here I was. It was time to do it again. And so I did the whole repertoire all over again, including the explanation, or should I say the explanation point behind every word that I said, boo, 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 because I hit that locker again, or I hit that thing again. And man, I stream of curse words. Poo. He came running. That's it. That's what you said wrong. Stop it. Don't you know that you're on holy ground? You're not supposed to be cursing like that. I'll kick you out. And I said, I just got here. I've only been here for 3 days. Don't kick me out. I have nowhere to go. I said, I will work on that if you will help me. I thought if I solicited the guy's help, he's not going to kick me out. So I solicited help, and he said, okay, I'm going to take you on as a special project. And for 2 years, he sanded the rough edges off of me. He taught me stuff like etiquette. He taught me how to speak. He taught me when to speak. He taught me when not to speak. He taught me how not to use curse words. He taught me how to read the Bible more. I mean, he was like all over me. And I thought, man, this guy is like an army sergeant. But can I tell you, because of that sandpaper, he helped me. And sometimes you need somebody that's just going to stand up and say, hey, don't do that. Clean it up. Clean it up. Clean it up. By the way, you're not going to get that in a liberal church. You're not. They're going to get up with their 45 Bibles. That's why they use the screens. The reason they use the screens is because not everybody could carry that many Bibles in church. So they use the screens, and they throw up their verse here, 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 and they throw. And that's why none of their members carry Bibles. I mean, because you'd have to carry 45 Bibles in just to follow. And by the time you're finding this verse, hey, mama, pass Bible number 4. Hey, son, you got that Bible. Pass it down here. I want to see if that's in there. Hey, you don't have time to do that. And so they throw up all these verses all over their screens, and it's more of a teachy-teachy than a preachy preacher preaching. You know, now I'm saying this. I'm saying that we ought to decide lukewarmness. We ought to decide to fire it up. You've got light on the inside. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a blessed Holy Spirit of God that leads you, that guides you, that wants you. And you know when you do something dirty, it's wrong. Nobody has to tell you. Nobody has to come preach a sermon to you. You know what it's wrong. You know why it's wrong. That's why you question yourself, and you go to your parents and you say, well, is this acceptable? Why would you ask if you knew that it was acceptable? I'm saying this. Get back to old-time religion. Get back to a place where God can work in your life and you fire it up. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying if all the dishonest will confess up, if all the sleeping members will wake up, if all the lukewarm members will fire up, if all the depressed will look up, now, I realize that I just caused you to get depressed. But if you would take time to look up, it would change your life. You hear the rain? Okay, don't be in a hurry then. Here we go. Psalm 121 in verse 1, here's what it says. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Come on, I remember going to hear the old-timey, I call them old-timey preachers because they're dead. But I remember going to Southwide Baptist Fellowship and hearing Dr. Lee Robertson of years of old at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when he was the president of the Southwide Baptist Convention. I remember going hearing the old-timey preachers. I remember stopping off in Greenville, South Carolina, and we would hear Dr. Seitler preach, an old-timey preacher. I remember going to the First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, and hearing Dr. Jack House preach, old-timey preacher. I remember Lester Roloff coming to our Bible college, and we'd all be excited when Lester Roloff pulled up, especially in his bus, because he was bringing fruit from the valley. And we had fresh fruit for at least a day or two as we would consume it. I remember hearing his wild stories of his airplane rides and how he would have fun at scaring preachers. But I remember the old-timey preacher. I remember Brother Malone, that he had these blue glasses. They turned blue when it was in the sunshine, and somebody was afraid to ask him. But later on, I think it was Dr. Hamlin that asked him, said, "Why is it that you have blue tinted glasses?" He said, "Because my wife liked them." But that old raspy voice. Come on, I'll ever be great. So many just different ones. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that when all of a sudden you get depressed, look up to the same God that these individuals look up to. They weren't special. Look up to these dear ladies that have served God and have given their hearts and lives to serving Jesus Christ. Holy women of God, look up to them. In 1715, there was a king by the name of King Louis XV. He was the king of France. He died after 72 years of reigning. And he liked for everybody to call him the Great. Matter of fact, he was famous for the statement that he said, "I am the state." When they died, they put his body, as it would lay in state, in a golden casket, a golden coffin. It was covered with gold. He was very affluent, very wealthy. They put him in the cathedral. He left very specific instructions as he was to lie in that golden coffin, that he was supposed to have all the lights dimmed inside of that cathedral, and he was supposed to have a light that was shining over top of him to be able to dramatize that which was his royalty and his greatness. When the man got up to give that which was the memorial sermon, when he got up to give that memorial sermon, thousands had been in that grand cathedral and they were listening with a holy hush. And all of a sudden, the man that got up to deliver the sermon, as he got up to deliver the sermon, he reached over and he put out the candle and he said, "Only God is great." Amen. Then he preached. Now, can I tell you that when you get depressed, you look up? Let me give you two more thoughts and I'm done. If all the church members would pray up, if all the church members would simply pray up, spend time praying about the small things and spend time praying about the big things. Somebody said this, that they were overworked one day, and this was years ago, and right after, of course, this big London office building was burnt, they found a piece of paper that was written in 1852. It was in the ruins there, and it was the statement that was going to be, listen to me now, that was going to be the routine for the new management that was going to switch. It was the labor laws that had come into the London, England area, and this statement said this. It was five things on the statement. It said that we as a firm have decided to reduce your work hours as that which is the clerical staff. From now on, you only have to work from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. During the weekdays. We have decided to be gracious to you, and now we're only going to tell you that you need to bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the wintry months. Talk has been that we are being so nice to you and reducing our business hours so that you only have to work from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. that we're going to allow you at least 30 minutes for lunch. However, during the 30-minute lunch break, we still ask that you would continue to work so that the productivity would not cease. The owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, and so we expect for you to put out more work because you have to work less hours. With such rules as this, somebody wrote that probably we'd be bankrupt of all workers that would actually show up to work, especially if it was here in America in our day. But so many times, here's what we do. We try to work up a productivity. Dale Moody said this, we ought to work like everything depends on us, and we ought to pray like everything depends on God, and God will send a revival. But I do think it takes both. Obedience and prayer. So how is it that we can have a personal revival if all the dishonest will confess up, if all the sleeping members will wake up, if all the lukewarm will fire up, if all the depressed will look up, if all the church members will pray up, and lastly, are you ready, if all the gossipers will shut up. If all the gossipers will shut up. Well, I heard. Who cares? Well, I believe. Well, who cares? You know, if we just draw a circle, there was an old spiritual many years ago that was sung. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If we just realize that, we'd be better off. We'd be a whole lot better off if we realized that we are the ones that need to take care of us. How about something like this to practice? How about practicing Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. One day a pastor became very sick of a church member, and he started to pray earnestly for the church member that just had a long tongue and was known as the church gossiper. He prayed for her earnestly to get right with God, and one night during an evening service there on a Sunday night, she came forward and she said, Pastor, I need you to forgive me because I've been gossiping about you and about the church. He said, well, of course I forgive you. But I want you to see how much harm you've caused by your long tongue. He said, I want you to get a sack full of feathers. I want you to take the feathers out. And he said, go out there in your backyard and take those feathers and just throw them all over your backyard. And he said, after you have distributed all the feathers all over the backyard, he said, then you go out and you pick each and every one of them up and put them back in the sack. That afternoon, after she had spread those feathers across her backyard, a little gusty wind had come up and started to blow those feathers everywhere. Before you know it, she couldn't get any of the feathers back that she had spread in this dense area. They had blown all over the place. She came back with tears that night and she said, I'm so sorry. I see that my words have caused harm in even places that I myself could not even begin to see. You'll be amazed that when you start to talk and spread gossip, how it will hurt even farther than what you yourself had begun to spread it. Let me give you one last thing, and I will quit. But I want you to think about this. Oh, by the way, when you're thinking, here's what you do before you talk. Take the acrostics of the word think. Here it is. T, is it true? Is it true? H, is it helpful? Is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? Is it necessary? K, is it kind? Think before you speak. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I will utter no word until I have thought on it twice. That's pretty good. Okay. If all the dishonest will confess up, if all the sleeping members will wake up, if all the lukewarm will fire up, if all the depressed will look up, if all the church members would pray up, if all the gossipers would shut up, and if all the soldiers would simply stand up. And I'm done. Here's what your Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. Don't let your feet become entangled whereby you begin to fall. There was a young man in the military many years ago, and he was sent to a regiment, and he was a Christian young man, and so he decided that every night before he went to bed, I thought about this as I thought about Jacob, and Jacob, I think, has led three or four people to Christ already in his barracks, but as he shared testimony of that earlier, but I thought about this particular story, and it was during the Civil War, and this young man decided that he was going to be the very best type of Christian that he could be there, and so he decided he was going to kneel beside his bed, and he was going to pray every single night without fail. He made a commitment that he would do that. As he would kneel beside his bed at night to begin to pray, it is said that they would begin to curse him and they would begin to jeer him and they threw their boots at him. And finally, after three nights, he didn't know what to do, so he went to the army chaplain. As he approached the army chaplain, he said this. He said, "The other men think that maybe I don't have a right in the barracks." And the army chaplain said, "No, sir, you don't understand. They also have a right. And you ought not to pray out loud if it's going to provoke them. Get on your bed, lay down, and pray silently." The young man thought, "Well, that's an idea. At least I won't get the boots thrown at me anymore, and I won't get jeered at anymore, and they won't curse at me anymore." So he went back that night. He decided to follow the army chaplain's advice, and so he went back to his bunk, and he got on his bunk or his cot, and he laid down, and he decided, "I'm not going to pray beside my cot." So he prayed quietly as he did lie there in the cot. He said, "I did that for two nights," and he said, "it just got all over me. I just couldn't stand it no more." He said, "I felt like that I was betraying Christ. I felt like that I was backsliding. I just felt like that, why am I somebody that is cowing down to just boots? I mean, I joined the army and I might get shot, and I'm afraid of boots." So he fell to his knees and he started praying more earnestly and more loudly than he ever prayed before. Amen. Before you know it, there was another guy kneeling beside him and said, "Would you pray for my mom?" He started praying for his mom. As he started praying for his mom, he said, "You know, why is it that your religion is different than my religion? Can you tell me why?" He led the guy to Christ. Amen. And then he led another one to Christ, another one to Christ. He led three people to Christ in his barracks. Finally, the army chaplain called him back in and said, "Now, how did it go when you took my advice?" He said, "When I took your advice, sir, it went rotten. So I decided that I was going to step out and trust God, and I was going to pray anyway." He said, "Well, how did it go for you then?" He said, "Well, so far I've led three people to Christ, and all three of them is praying beside my cot every night." He said, "We're praying that other people would get saved too, and now I'm showing them how to lead people to Christ." He said, "What an exciting life it is to be where God has placed me." Now, can I tell you, God expects you and I to be good soldiers. We're not supposed to be just good soldiers in the church house. We're supposed to be good soldiers in the workhouse. We're not supposed to be just good soldiers in the workhouse. We're supposed to be good soldiers in the community. We're not supposed to be just good soldiers in the community, but what about in your house, among your children, around the people that you say you love? Be that good soldier of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, we can have revival if we really want it. Somebody said, "How often do you read the Bible?" And a preacher said, "I don't read the Bible as often as probably what I should, but I just read the Bible until it burns inside of me. When I've read the Bible so much, it begins to burn inside of me. I know that I've read the Bible to the degree that God wants me to read the Bible." And I think if we get back to old-fashioned Bible reading, just that within itself would be a remarkable thing that would change our lives and change our marriages and change those that are around us. I'm reminded of a man that recently joined our church, and he said this, and I've said this, this is the third time I've said this because I like it. When he said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," and he said, "You know what I do in my spare time?" Now, listen to this. This would change your life forever. He says, instead of listening to music, instead of listening to preaching, instead of listening to the radio, instead of listening to nothing and just driving in the vastness of emptiness, here's what I do. He said, "I downloaded Alexander Scorby on my smartphone," and he said, "I will listen to the Bible being read every chance I get." He said, "Preacher, I am pumping so much of the Bible inside of me that it's changing my very life. And can I tell you, dear friend, God will change our very lives, but it'll only be in accordance to our relationship with the Bible and God using that as a tool in our lives.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.